Good morning, everyone. Would you please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2? But before we get started, I'd like to recognize and acknowledge our veterans. If you served in the military, in the armed forces, would you please stand? Thank you. So Tuesday, we will be honoring veterans. And so you just took a look at who the veterans are here. So please take a moment and thank each and every one of them for their service. And I appreciate your service as well, so I salute you. Thank you. Oftentimes, well, I suppose it's not oftentimes, might more rightly be said, we don't often think about the judgment of God. We have been inundated, and to some great degree, rightly so, with the love of God. And we should never forget that the love of God has been demonstrated. His grace, His general grace, His specific grace. But we don't think much about the judgment of God, and I think that it's important as we look at the scriptures that we see clearly as we possibly can, that the day is coming when each and every one of us will stand before God for judgment. And even though we will see in chapter 8 that those of us who are in Christ Jesus will not face the condemnation, but there will be a judgment. And oftentimes we think, well, we're past all of those things, and that doesn't pertain to me. Dear ones, it most certainly does, as we will see today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is clear. It is very clear. And we should take every word very seriously. We should understand that you have given us your word for us to hide it in our hearts that we may not sin against you. Lord, we are prone to wonder. We are prone to sin. We are prone to take you for granted. And so I pray, Lord, that you would penetrate our hearts today with your word and that we would learn how to live before you in reverence and awe, submission and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have gone through chapter 1, I'm sure that you know that Paul was addressing a people who have given a hearty amen to what he has just said about those who are living a life of unbelief, living a life of rebellion and idolatry, thinking that their judgment of such people was correct, and that they are innocent of such charges. As you read, as you were presented chapter 1, there's a long list of things that people are being charged with. An awful list. As I read it last week, my comment was, wow. What an awful list. Do you remember that list? Okay. These people who would say amen as they heard Paul speaking about the judgment that God would bring about those who are living in such a rebellious fashion. They were the moralists of the day. You can read about the contemporaries of the apostles and Jesus, and you will find groups of people who were moralists. They lived a particular standard that, if you were to compare them to Christians or to Jews who follow the law, you'd say they're not any different. The Jews believed in certain kinds of things, and they thought that they lived the moral law because they had knowledge of the Word of God, and they had been the recipients of the oracles of God and the law. Such knowledge to them brought them to a place where they believed that on the basis of them knowing these things, they could judge others. They were in a sense, just like the moralists, the non-Jews who were living and believed to be living upright lives. And they were passed beyond judgment. But these two groups, the moralists of the days of the early church and the Jews, were judging others and looking down upon them. Both groups were living lives of hypocrisy, as you could well tell. And they were judging others. Paul presents several principles by which God judges people. These principles are important for us. They've been handed down to us through the scriptures. And today we're going to be looking at five of those principles. God is going to judge us, and he will judge us on the basis of our knowledge. How much knowledge do you have of the Word of God? Quite a bit, I would say. He will judge us on the basis of his truth. You also know much about his truth. He will judge us on the basis of our guilt, how we live in disobedience and rebellion before him. He will judge us on the basis of our works. Now, that might raise some questions. What do you mean he will base us on our works? Aren't we saved through faith alone, by Christ alone? And the answer is absolutely. But he has called us to walk in newness of life. And he has called us to walk in a specific way, the works that he prepared for us to walk in from before the beginning of time. And then he will judge us on the basis of his impartiality. He plays no favorites. So let's look at these passages, these sections in verses 1 through 11. God is going to judge us on the basis of our knowledge. Paul clearly stated that all men have knowledge of God. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, we have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." So what's he talking about? Paul concludes as he reaches back to chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 and verse 32, that all men possess knowledge. We have already said before, day by day, God declares his glory by his creation. So listen to what he says in the previous chapter, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them." What a straightforward sentence. That which is known about God is evident in them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Every human being stands accountable before God without excuse. Listen to 32. "And although they knew the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but they give a hearty approval to those who practice them." Wow. Man is without excuse. We, dear ones, because we possess such great knowledge of the Word of God, we have the complete revelation available to us, and we are without excuse. The question is, what do we do with that knowledge? What is it that we are living our lives on? The knowledge of what? Are we living our lives on the knowledge of God's revealed word? Or are we living our lives on the knowledge of something else? And the two are contrary to one another. You cannot mix them. You cannot take the knowledge of God and the knowledge of what the world calls knowledge and believe that you can mix those things. One is theology, the other one is philosophy, and the two cannot be mixed. What are we living our lives on is the question. To claim ignorance on the day of judgment. Imagine standing before God and saying, I didn't know that, Lord. My pastor didn't teach it to me. My discipler never brought it to my attention. On the day of judgment, our ignorance is going to fall short of being justified before God. How much knowledge do you have about the way that you are to be living your life? If the scripture clearly declares to us a command, how do we receive it? How do we implement it? Do we implement it precisely as he has called us to? Or do we modify it to please and to fit our own ideas of how it should be? If the Jews and the Gentiles of Paul's days were accountable before God, dear ones, how much more will we be? Accountability is something that God has brought us to. We are accountable people. We are not independent to live our lives any way we please. For we Christians have a greater knowledge because we have the full counsel of the Word of God. James reminds us when he says in 4:17, James, therefore, the one who knows to do right and does not do it, to him, it is sin. I'd like you to think a little bit about how you're going about your life today. And think that God is revealing to you, or God will reveal to you, some area of your life where you have placed it aside to live it the way you want to, knowing how God wants you to live it. But you justify it in every way you possibly can, on the basis of the kind of stuff that we say to each other or to ourselves. But you don't understand my situation. My background and my upbringing was such. I have experienced such and thus and so forth. We are accountable to obey the word of God as he has proclaimed it, not the way we want to interpret it, directly and completely as he says. Both Jews and moralists were condemning and looking down on those who were committing the sins that are enumerated in chapter 1. But in judging them, they were condemning themselves. Why? Because they were practicing the same things. That is the declaration of the scripture. Listen to how Matthew puts it in chapter 5, chapter 7, if you want to turn there. Matthew chapter 7 says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in a way that you judge, you will be judged, and by the standard that you measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, you've got a log in your eye? What follows is a stinging word. You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, clearly, this is not a prohibition for discernment. This is not a prohibition for looking at life and coming to a place of judging things. Because the word calls us to be discerning, to be discriminating. Not in a sinful way of discrimination, but to know and tell the difference between right and wrong. This has to do with judgment and condemning people, where there is a double standard. And perhaps you have experienced this in your own life. You hold somebody to a very high standard, but you excuse yourself to live a lower standard. I have seen this take place many times in the lives of families with children. The father will call the child to a high standard that he wants them to live, but he lives the lower standard with the expression, don't do as I do as I say. Have you ever heard that? That's a hypocritical way of living. And so this is what the scripture is telling us. First of all, we have to consider our own life as to how we are living before others, because the standard that we will have to give account to is God's holy standard, not our own subjective standard, whatever that may be. So the scripture is clear. We're going to be judged on what we know and how to live. Husbands, wives, children, are you living out what the scripture says in Ephesians about how husbands ought to love their wives, how wives ought to honor their husbands in submission, and children, obey your parents? Do we know those things? Of course we know them. Are they present in our lives? I pray that they are, and that we're living those things. How is a Christian supposed to live in a world with a worldly boss in submission to that boss as he is doing his work unto Christ, not to that man? How are we to live in a world who is filled with debauchery, is to not participate or give a hearty, well, that's just the world is. That's just the way the world is. No way. We will be judged on the basis of the knowledge that we have. And then Paul says we're going to be judged on the basis of truth, the truth of God's word. In verses 2 and 3, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? What a question. Do you think that you're actually going to escape the judgment of God when you live in a judgmental fashion about one another, and you find yourself doing the same thing they do, justifying yourself and excusing yourself? Now, I'm preaching to myself as well. That's an important question. Do you think, oh man, that you will escape the judgment of God when God has revealed to you the truth about how you ought to be living, the truth about where you stand in relationship to God through Christ or apart from Christ? God judges us according to his character. And his character always reveals the truth. Because he is truth. The word rightly refers to the word truth. Some of your translations might have the word truth instead of rightly. But because God judges everyone according to his truth, it's a holy, objective truth. It's not a subjective thing on the basis of how he feels. It's based on his holiness, the character of God, from which the truth comes. His holy judgment will be escaped by no one. Shouldn't that alert us a little bit to how we might be living? Our thought life, our words, the attitude of our hearts, our motivations. Because we know the judgment of God rightly falls, it will come to pass. Condemnation is God's holy right. Only he has the right to pass the holy judgments. We don't. We have not been given that privilege to judge one another. Our responsibility, you know what your responsibility is, right? Our responsibility is to examine our own lives, to examine the motives of our heart, to examine our life in light of the Word of God. The standard by which we judge ourselves, by which we examine ourselves, is the Word of God. There is no higher standard, and it's a holy standard. And sometimes, perhaps many times, when we find ourselves failing? Do you find yourself trying or giving up, saying, what's the use? What's the use? It's not happening, it's not growing. That's the time when we examine the motivation of our heart. What is the motivation for my obedience to God? Is it to glorify and honor God, or is it because my obedience is based on getting something that I want? That kind of motivation is not a holy motivation. It's a selfish motivation. To obey God for the purpose of gaining selfish things is a sin. And God is going to judge us on the basis of the truth of His word. He has already declared to us, He tells us, that that is the improper motivation. Condemnation of others is not allowable. But our examination against the objective word of God is important, because we have a tendency to do what? Subjectively analyze our life. We have a standard by which we justify ourselves. And what do they sound like or look like? What I think, what I feel, and what I believe. Those are subjective. And furthermore, they're subject to change on any given day regarding the situation we find ourselves in. Well, today I don't feel that way. Yesterday I used to think that way. Or today I believe. And those subjective kinds of things will throw you into a tailspin. Have you experienced that? Are you experiencing that? Just because we have made a profession to follow Christ does not mean that our lives now are going to be lived without difficulties of testing and correction and proving by God. And He does that on the basis of the truth of His word. And that's what we need to examine ourselves by. Listen to Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Do you know the truth of the Word of God? Yes, you do. Are you struggling in obeying the Word of God? Perhaps. Sometimes. Not always. This is where we as Christians need the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit to give us what we need in order to turn from our selfish ways and to live the truth. The most difficult thing in obedience lies within each and every one of us. It's my emotion. It's my feeling. And that is the one that has to be brought under control by the Holy Spirit and made obedient to the will of God. How can we possibly think that we can escape the judgment while playing the hypocrite? How can we possibly proclaim that we are followers of Christ and then our lives reflect not a biblical standard, but a worldly standard, excusing ourselves on the basis of all kinds of strange and unbiblical things? We will be judged by the truth of the Word of God. God will also judge us on the basis of our guilt. Before God, every man stands guilty. Verses 4 and 5. Do you think lightly of the riches and the kindness and the tolerance and the patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What's our problem? We are stubborn and unrepentant. You struggle with stubbornness? Struggle with unrepentance? I think every one of us, to some degree, does. We know to do right, but our hearts are justifying ourselves on the basis of our feelings. And we stiffen our necks and we do what we think is best other than be obedient to the truth of the Word of God. All men stand guilty of sin and judgment before God. And no man is justified on the basis of his own moral assessment. None of us can. None of us will. None of us can stand before God on the basis of our own moral assessment, our religious practices. What might they be? I read my Bible. I go to church on Sunday. I tithe. I haven't killed anybody. Let me see what else. Oh, I go to Bible study. And the list goes on. Or our profession. I pray to receive Jesus. Isn't that enough? We think that we stand justified on the basis of our own moral assessment. What we have done or are doing. And that will never stand before God. For apart from Christ, we have already been judged and found guilty. Every man, every woman, every individual before God, apart from Christ, is guilty. And judgment will be executed. We are without excuse. There is no excuse for any man. Now, sounding pretty tough, isn't it? This is not an easy passage because it brings us face to face with the reality that we are going to stand before a holy God. And that ought to shake us. That ought to wake us up. That ought to cause us to think and question ourselves. How am I living my life? How am I making decisions? And how am I treating other people while professing to be a follower of Christ? We stand guilty also of taking lightly the riches and the kindness and tolerance and patience of God, not knowing that his kindness leads us to repentance. To take lightly has the idea of thinking down. The patience and the kindness of God is high and holy. And we take it for granted. The riches and the kindness of God is an expression of his general grace to all people. Why? Because he is patient so the gospel can reach the world and people come and submit their lives to Christ Jesus the Lord. And so we will sin and say, oh, well, God is patient. And what do? We think down about his patience instead of seeing that it is high and holy. God understands. Have you ever brought a problem to an individual that reflects a sin only to hear, but don't worry about that. God understands. He's kind. He's patient. That is thinking down about this characteristic of God. Instead of saying, thank you, Lord, that you're treating me with kindness and patience and goodness, and that you don't just take me out right now. It is a high and holy thing that God is doing. It is not to be thought low, it's to be elevated. One commentator said, God's kindness is a reflection of his tolerance and patience. It's a paraphrase. It doesn't mean that he looks the other way when we are sinning. It means that he is dealing with us with kindness. And his tolerance is not, well, everything is okay, you can go ahead and continue to do that. It's his long-suffering. What an amazing characteristic of God. We don't put up for very long with things that we don't like, do we? Are you tolerant and patient with one another? Or you say, nope, I'm bringing down the hammer. That's it. I've drawn the line. That's the last time. Or do you look to the patience and the kindness and the tolerance of God and thank him for how he treats me in my sin? And I ought to be as gracious to others. Tolerance and patience speak of God's long-suffering. And because he doesn't execute his judgment immediately, men are quick to judge and question God and think lightly of his kindness and his tolerance. Because we take for granted his tolerance. In Ecclesiastes 8:11, it says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. We think God, kind of like the sons of thunder, Lord, let's just call thunder down from heaven. Let's just wipe this village out completely. They refused your word. You know what ought to be done? Psh, wipe them out. Burn them up, Lord. Do we not think that sometimes of others? Lord, we ought to just take them out completely. That's not righteous, that's evil. We think God ought to work on our behalf immediately instead of thinking about the kindness and the patience that he's executing towards us. God is often judged because we believe he needs to act against evil immediately. And when he doesn't, men harden their hearts and act stubbornly and refuse to repent. It's clearly stated. Look at verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God. Folks, we ought to be very careful about our stubbornness and unrepentant heart. How stubborn do you think your heart is? I don't know. I can only tell you about my stubborn heart. But each one of us knows the areas of stubbornness, the issues of stubbornness, and unwillingness to repent of the things God has called us to. God is also going to work us on the basis of our works. Again, the question is, wait a minute. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. Yes, as a result of that saving grace, God has called us to live in a certain way that reflects works. It is a reflection, the evidence of salvation. Verse 6. You who render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance is doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfish, ambitious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, and there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. Of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul is not stating, and as you will see through the remainder of Romans, that man is justified by works, but he is addressing the principle of God's judgment on how a person lives. It's the result of his life on the basis of either he is united with Christ or he is separated from Christ. Our life is a reflection and a demonstration of either true salvation or no salvation at all. There are only two groups of people on the face of the earth: the redeemed and the unredeemed, the saved and the unsaved, the true followers of Christ and the false followers of whoever and whatever. One life is a reflection and demonstration of true salvation, while the other is a reflection and demonstration of lostness. Some people believe because you go to church, you're saved. Because you were baptized, you're saved. Because your grandmother prayed for you and you want to honor your grandmother by doing this, that, and the other, you're saved. No, you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, whose life reflects true salvation by the way that you live, works. These two groups of people are being addressed here: the saved, redeemed, and the unsaved, unredeemed, the result of which will be eternal life or wrath and indignation. Do you know what you will be experiencing? Do you know that you know that you know that when you stand at that judgment seat, you will be the recipient of eternal life or wrath and indignation? Where are you? That God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, our work, our life, the expression of who we are in Christ or who we are not in Christ, will be judged. One to eternal life, the other one to wrath, indignation. Verse 7, this is the first group. To those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. To those who seek eternal life. This is a description of a saved person. A person who has been redeemed by God. And he is identified by three characteristics. What are these three characteristics? Glory, honor, immortality, which reflects eternal life. This is a picture of a transformed person whose perspective has changed from temporal things to eternal things. And he's looking forward to the glory he will experience when he sees God face to face. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you looking forward to the day when glory will be revealed? Where is your mindset? Where are your thoughts? What is your perspective? Do you have just a temporal, worldly perspective, or do you have a heavenly, eternal perspective? Listen to Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Listen to this one. When Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Is that a true statement for you? When Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is my life, I will also be revealed with him in glory. Are you pursuing that? Are you seeking that? Is it a constant thing in your mind? The day is coming when I will see Christ face to face and I will experience glory as never before. The honor he seeks is the honor that Matthew records in Matthew 25, 21, because that's also something that he seeks. This is not a selfish seeking. This is a seeking that comes from a transformed heart that begins to look forward to the things of God. Listen to Matthew 25, 21. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. What an honor. What an honor to hear that from the lips of our Savior. Well done, good and faithful slave. Do you seek that honor? Well done. That speaks about our way of life. And immortality. That is sought with a longing for the transformation of our mortal bodies, to experience the immortality that God promises. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal put on immortality. These bodies, according to Corinthians, are in the process of decay. And Paul says, even though the outer man is perishing because we are mortal, the inward man is being renewed day by day, and we look forward to the day when this mortal will put on immortality and this perishable will put on imperishability. Can you imagine that? No more headaches, no more backaches, no more groaning. The groaning will be over. Our new bodies. Do you look forward to that? We should. We should be seeking these particular things that Paul is talking about. Not selfishly, but longing for the promises of God. Listen to John. The eternal life that we will experience is not just a longevity, a long period of time, but filled with what God says will happen to us. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. How can we? We're mortal. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies his life. These particular promises that we have of a transformed life should bring us to a place in our lives of pursuing holiness and purity. Where are we going? What are we doing? How are we thinking? Are we just thinking, well, time will just pass, everything will work out? As people say, everything has its purpose. You've heard that, right? I don't think people even know what they're talking about when they say that. Because it says, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Who love him and are called to his purposes. These are his purposes. This is a life that is lived under the power of the Holy Spirit. For apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit, none of this can take place in a person's life. And sanctification will not progress. We, Christians, ought to have that mindset on a regular basis. Listen to the second group, however. Verse 8 says, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Wrath and indignation. This is a picture of a person who is the antithesis of the one described in verse 7. And he too is identified by three characteristics. Selfishly ambitious, does not obey the truth, and obeys unrighteousness. You see the difference? A comparison of two groups of people. This is the self-centered, self-pleasing, self-serving, completely focused on self. James 3:16 says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. What is the result of selfishness? A life lived for self apart from Christ? Wrath and indignation. And what kinds of work follows that person? Every evil thing. Quite clear, isn't it? Not only is he self-centered, he does not obey the truth. Listen to Romans 8, 7 and 8. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible for us to please God in the flesh. The only way we can please God is to be submissive and obedient to the work that the Holy Spirit has called us to, and we are living in that way. Verses 9 and 10 is summation of these two verses. Where there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But, what a wonderful word to hear. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does good, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. You see the difference? What camp are you in, my friend? Have you come to Christ in submission, in humility? Have you come to a point in your life when you realize, Lord, I am in sin, and I need you? And you cry out for mercy. And the scripture says, everyone who calls upon, he will save. When we call upon the Lord in that fashion, he will save us. But we must come in humility, understanding that we are separated from God and headed for hell, for indignation, for wrath and indignation. What a horrible thing. And then finally, God will judge us on his impartiality. Now, I'm only going to say a few things about his impartiality, because the section that Pastor Greg has is going to be describing more of this work of God. And it's important for us to know. So I'm not going to go too much into it. Just to know that God is, he does not play favorites when it comes to his holy judgment. For there is no partiality with God. The justice of God is holy. And he will judge us according to his character. An attribute of God is that he is impartial, doesn't play favorites. And on the day of judgment, when we stand before him, there will be two groups of people. Those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, redeemed to himself, and those who are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ and still committed to their selfishness. God will not treat them with partiality. He will treat them with holy justice. Being a moral person who has a standard of their own morality, or being a Jew who knows the law and is attempting to follow the law, or being a person who has professed Christ, but there is no evidence in his life or her life, no fruit, that group will not stand before Christ. They will fall before him in judgment. Do you know what a nominal Christian is? Some people think that a nominal Christian is, well, a Christian who is kind of struggling with his life. No, the word nominal means name. A nominal Christian is a person who just carries the name, but is not a true Christian. God does not want us to straddle the fence between things. He wants us to be committed to the straight and narrow road. Either you are a Christian or you're not a Christian. You're not a nominal Christian by name only. It can't be. And if you think that you're living a moral life apart from a relationship with God in Christ Jesus, you're no better than the Jews who believed that they were okay with God because they knew the law and the oracles of God and were following all of their rituals. This is an important passage of Scripture that we must deal with. I would encourage you to read it slowly, to let it sink into your minds and your hearts. Go back and look at the words. Take your Bible dictionary and look up the definitions, and then compare your life to these particular words and determine, are you going to be the recipient of eternal life or the recipient of wrath and indignation? Only your heart knows. You know where you stand with God in Christ Jesus. And you know how you're living your life. And you know the excuses that you make. And you know how you justify yourself in continuing to do evil when you know that God wants you to live a particular way. We live in a society that is constantly calling you to make sure that you have your own time. My time. I need me time. I don't know what that means. World stop. I just need my me time. Everybody get away from me because I need my me time. Oh, you weren't created for me time, dear ones. You were created for Him and His time and His glory and His honor. The other is the selfish pursuit where everything revolves around me. And that's why the angels were cast from heaven, because they wanted to take the place of God. It's idolatry. It's idolatry. Place yourself in front, on top of everything. Everything else is idolatry. And Paul is calling us to repentance. The Lord of heaven is calling us to repentance. We ought to take heed to the words of Paul as he wrote to the Galatian church. Listen to this admonition, instruction, and call to repentance. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. You probably know this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this is what he will reap. For if the man sows to his own flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you do not grow weary. The walk that God has called us to is a holy walk. And in the process of that holy walk, we sometimes grow weary, we lose heart, and instead of doing what God wants us to do, that goes out the window, and we do what we want to do. And then our life begins to reflect this other group of people who will be judged with wrath and indignation. God will judge our works, and He will do it impartially, and there is no favoritism. Today, each one of us belongs one of those two groups. Which group do you belong to? Do you know that you know that you know that you belong to the group that will inherit eternal life? Or are you struggling with your obedience to submit your life to Christ and come to the reality that you have been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the dominion of light? Folks, this is an important issue. This is something that we cannot play with. We cannot go through our lives just professing to be something, someone, that we are not, when our lives are a demonstration of those who are the recipients of wrath and indignation. Our lives should reflect, truly reflect, even though we struggle because we're not perfected, sanctification will come when we either die or we are in the presence of the glory of God and be with Him. So think about it carefully. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it is straightforward, and it calls us to accountability as we live our lives before you. We will be judged. You will judge us. And you will judge us on the basis of the knowledge that you have given us. You will judge us on the basis of your true word. You will judge us on the basis of the guilt, Lord, that we since we commit before you. Lord, you will judge us on the work that you have called us to live by. And thank you that you will do it impartially. Lord, help us to have a clear understanding of who you are. A holy God who will not tolerate evil. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.